Okay, well, we're going to launch into a new study to begin the new year, and I'm calling this series Studies in Nehemiah. There's going to be at least four parts, so this will take us a month, maybe 5 weeks. I might throw in an extra message somewhere in there, but probably 4 to 5 different messages to go through the book of Nehemiah. Ezra and Nehemiah are very similar, but what I like about Nehemiah is his slant, or the slant of Nehemiah's story, is he rebuilds the walls. Ezra rebuilds the temple. That was his focus. Nehemiah focuses on the walls. And I think there's a prophetic application with the temple and with the walls, because God is asking us as a community to rebuild the walls of prayer in our city. And that applies not only to this ministry, but to every church. We're seeking to rebuild a prayer foundation, a prayer covering. And so I think that there's just unique prophetic application. And then I also feel that God will apply this to your life as well. So let me pray, and then we're going to just dive in. And I'm gonna land this plane sometime before midnight. Is that cool, Isaac? Okay, all right. Some of you get worried when I say that, and one day I'll do it. And for first-time visitors, great to have you. I know I think I've seen a couple new faces, but wonderful to have you with us. Father, as we look to your word tonight, we are asking that you would make it real to our hearts, Lord. Let this not just be ancient words that don't mean anything to us today. We're praying, Holy Spirit, that you'd make this real to our life. Let this narrative and this journey that Nehemiah went on really strike us and give us strength for what you've called us to do as a ministry, as a citywide church, as individuals, those who are in the workplace or ministry. Lord, let there be key truths that really touch hearts and inspire us and give us vision and direction even as we head into this new year. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Did anybody not get the notes? Anybody not get the notes? Okay. We're good? Okay. Good, good. All right. Just making sure Caleb did his job. Good job, buddy. Well, I have an introduction here. I'm not going to get into the intro. You can read that on your own. The only point I want to make about the intro, first of all, this is a book really worth studying. I would encourage you over the next month, read through it on your own and just kind of marvel at who God is and how he leads people. It's so neat. Every person in the Bible has a unique story, and it just reveals the ways of God and the character of God. And you actually reveal God in certain ways, and you have a story. So when you look at Nehemiah and you're like, wow, think of, man, maybe God could use me in a similar way. Now, there's many angles we could approach any given text, any story. You could study it historically. You could look for Jesus in the story, because every person in the Old Testament foreshadows the Christ who is coming, the Messiah who's coming. So there's messianic overtures in any story. We could focus on that. But really what I want to do is look for the practical instruction, the practical inspiration, so that just this connects with our hearts in a personal way. So I'm not going to get deep into something historical or apply it to the end times. We could look at it from various angles, but really what I like to do is I like to kind of scratch the surface on some of those, but really just say, here's what this could mean for us today. If God led a man like this then, how could it be in your life? And I think that's a very legitimate way to interpret any scripture. Of course, we want to see Jesus in the whole Bible. Welcome to those who just came in. Good to see you guys. We have notes tonight. Caleb, do you want to hand out a few more notes? I don't know if we ran out. You will be tested at the end of this sermon. So, I'm going to laugh the first time someone just runs out the door. I don't want to be tested. I'm done with school, people. I don't want to be tested anymore. So, okay. So again, oh, what was that? Yeah, yeah. Those tests I'll take. His tests are open book. He says, open the book. I'll let you do that. But I mean, school tests. I'm Lord willing, I'm done with those. We've got a sister here. You're not done with tests. You've got many more. All right, that was, sorry, I got to get back to my notes here. You're training for your profession. You have all these tests you got to take, and I feel for you. I'll keep praying for you. I've got many friends. Like, the higher you go in your career, they're like, oh, you need this certification, you need that. I'm like, praise God, you called me somewhere else, Lord. But hey, you're handcrafted for that specific path, so there's grace for it. Okay. I feel like I'm going to get tested now that I've made a big deal out of this. So, Lord, help me. So we're going to look at the practical inspiration of the story of Nehemiah. Because here's the thing. Maybe God has called you to build something for the Lord. Maybe he's called you to pioneer. Maybe you will begin to sense a burden, or you'll begin to pray into something that is heavy on your heart. And all of a sudden, you're the person that God calls to do something about it. It could be in any industry. It doesn't mean you'll do it in the church or you'll do it on the mission field. It could be in so many different ways. So don't think in a limited way. But I think God is calling a generation to think out of the box and to pioneer new things and to start businesses for the glory of God. I think there's so many things that God's going to call on his people to do. And I think Nehemiah's story just lends itself to that. Never say, oh, I couldn't do something for God like that. You're probably the perfect candidate if you think that. So let's look at Nehemiah's leadership journey, because I don't get the feeling that all of Nehemiah's life, he's like, man, I'm just born to be a leader that builds a wall one day. No, he wasn't thinking that his whole life. He just was suddenly gripped by a burden of what was happening in his homeland, and he said, I want to do something about that. And we'll look at that tonight. So as we go through this, kind of go, wow, Nehemiah, what a story. But also think, maybe me, God. Maybe not me today or tomorrow or next year, but maybe one day you'll have me do something like that. Never rule yourself out, no matter what's going on in your life. Amen? Okay, I got a lot to cover. I'm going to try to blitz through this in about a half hour. I mean, till midnight. We'll get done by midnight. So turn over to Nehemiah 1. Again, we're going to cover chapters 1 through 3 tonight. I'm calling this Prayer and Progress. Studies in Nehemiah, Part 1, Prayer and Progress. And I want to read the whole first chapter. I love just saying the Bible. In fact, later in Nehemiah, it's remarkable. They recover the law, and they have this huge mass gathering where Nehemiah and Ezra and others, they simply read the Bible. And it's fascinating. The response of the gathered people as they hear the law is they weep. And I think, oh, that we would have that response to the Bible in our day. That when someone simply reads the Bible, we cry because it has that kind of effect on our hearts. But they would literally get down on their face and weep because they were like, this is the Word of God and we have forsaken it. We want to live for it again. So there's just like a holy, transcendent feeling to this story. It's so neat. Let's read Nehemiah 1, first of all. We're not going to read all three chapters, but I just love this whole first 12 verses or so, 11 or 12. So Nehemiah 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So, real quick, Nehemiah is in Persia, and he's inquiring back home because Babylon came in, totally destroyed Jerusalem. And this was like a huge, you know, decades-long thing. And waves of Jews were going back to the land under the new Persian regime. And Nehemiah is kind of like in the last group. He's inquiring, like, how's it going with the people who've gone back? And he gets the news that it's basically still in total desolation. And so that's kind of the backstory. There's way more, but that's the quick version. Verse 3, they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it's still totally destroyed. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I thought about that. I was like, when's the last time I mourned for many days about anything? He mourns for many days. He says, I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven, and I love his prayer. And I said, this is verse 5, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. A little side insight. Most of the prayers that are prayed in the Old Testament, the people who pray them, they're not saying like, oh, sinful Israel. They always include themselves. Even the most righteous of the men, they're like, Lord, forgive your people and me too. I just think that's a great prayer to throw in whenever we pray, like, Lord, touch your church, grant repentance to your church, and start with me, Lord. Always have the, and I have sinned too. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. Amen. What a prayer. So real quick recap. This is on the notes. Letter B. Nehemiah hears the news. So just think of this. Think of your neighborhood, or think of central Illinois, your hometown. A foreign army comes in and totally razes it, just destroys it, kills all the women and children and any man that's not of like an army kind of age, anybody that's not smart or not able-bodied, they're just slaughtered, and they take them all back to their foreign land. That's what happened. And so now there's a new king who takes over, because Babylon was overtaken by Persia. King Cyrus defeated Nebuchadnezzar, takes over, and he lets them go back, but it's totally destroyed. So imagine you're like coming back from some other country and you look throughout central Illinois and every building is burned, the bridges are broken down, there's just nothing. I mean, what would you feel like? You'd feel hopeless. You'd feel like my city is just totally in ruins. Like, what do you do? I mean, they don't have cat tractors and Komatsu stuff. I mean, they got to just pick up rocks and build walls. And so there was this feeling of total hopelessness. Like, God, where are you? I mean, if central Illinois was totally destroyed, I'd be like, God, what are you doing? What's going on? So that was what they're facing. And mass groups of people had gone back, but there was not real progress taking shape. And so this is why Nehemiah is so burdened. He's like, Lord, something has to happen. So he begins to pray. And guys, this is step one. As you begin to trust the Lord to use you in leadership, or to build what God has for you to build, the first thing that's going to happen is you're going to begin to care about something deeply. And that thing you care about will drive you to prayer, and it will be something you cannot get away from. You will have a specific burden, It will weigh heavy on you. It may be a people group. It may be a business concept. It could be a thousand different things, but this thing begins to grip you, and it's not just self-centered. It's about others. You're like, Lord, I want to help these people. I want to do something. And it drives you to the prayer closet. So this is letter C. We're going to make it personal here. This is just a question to ask yourself. Maybe this week you can go over the notes. But what are those things that concern or burden you to the point of prayer? What are those things that you think about that you're like, oh man, can't believe that's going on, or I can't believe this. It may be the issue of the unborn. It may be that people are being trafficked throughout the world. It may be the state of the church. It could be the Jewish people coming to know Jesus. I mean, it could be 100 different things. But are there things that you think about, that you care deeply about, that move you to prayer? If not, say, Lord, I'm willing for you to begin to lay something heavy upon me so that I could be like a Nehemiah and rebuild what you want to rebuild. But this is how leaders are born. They begin to care deeply. They begin to see a gap from what is to what could be or should be, and they do something. And they don't maybe do any outward activity at first, but they begin to pray and they begin to seek God. They get clarity. When you have something that deeply concerns you or burdens you, that is actually a hint at your higher calling in life. You may be called to do something right now, but there's something else that kind of aches in you. It burdens you. You're like, man, one day, and that one day could be sooner than later. It might be a little bit longer, but don't let it go away. Pray into it. Talk to the Lord about it. Study the Bible on it. For me, that issue is prayer. I never imagined that I would lead a house of prayer one day until the Lord gave me a building and said, do a house of prayer. I loved going to prayer meetings. I was grieved that people didn't like to pray, because it's like the number one thing in the Bible besides Jesus is Jesus and prayer. It's like from Genesis to Revelation, there's so much about prayer. And it's like, man, why is this so lacking? And one day it was kind of like God just kind of cornered me and was like, well, why don't you do something about it? Why don't you go start a prayer ministry and get people praying? So I did, by God's grace, and here we be. I hope we're doing okay. We're doing a little bit. But that was the little God asked me to do. Excuse me. I love this quote by John Stott, well-known scholar, theologian. He says, firstly, the Christian leader has a clear vision. Vision is compounded of two complementary things, namely a deep dissatisfaction with what is and a clear grasp of what could be. It begins with indignation over the status quo and grows into the earnest quest for an alternative. And secondly, the Christian leader feels deeply about his vision. Good quote, I thought. Maybe there are things that you see and you're like, it's not okay that this stays the same. And it begins to drive you. It begins to kind of infiltrate your prayer life. You begin to reach out a little bit. Follow that. Because most of the people that end up making a big difference, they didn't think they would. They tried, and then something worked, and then people were touched, and it snowballs. But let whatever is deeply burdening you drive you to a prayer life and closer to Jesus, because you'll never make a lasting impact apart from Him. It's impossible. You have to abide in the vine. You can't produce anything of eternal value in your own strength. So you go deeper into God and He helps you do the work. There are a lot of people who took their burden with them and they didn't get a prayer life. They didn't put God first, and so they're burnt out and they're bitter about it. I'm telling you, if you put Jesus first and walk with Him into that burden He gave you, you'll make a difference. Let's go to chapter 2. I'm going to just read a couple of these verses, not the whole chapter. in chapter 2, so it goes from a prayer to now Nehemiah is like, I got to do something. Okay, so let's read verse 1 through 5 of chapter 2. This is New King James, by the way. It says, it came to pass in the month of Nisan. I don't know if I'm saying that right. Nisan. They had Nisans back then. Okay. All right. Glad I have a few people that appreciate my very refined humor. So the month of Nisan in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, he's king at the time, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? I love this. He says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. He throws up a quick prayer. Lord, what should I say? And then he says, verse 5, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. So he has a prayer burden. He's grieved. He's fasting. He's got a really nice job in a really sweet place. Okay, he's the cupbearer to the king. He has tons of favor with the most powerful person in the land. Cupbearer wasn't like you sit in a corner and like, does he want wine? I think he does. Here you go. Cupbearer was, you had a senior role in the kingdom, and you were entrusted with critical information. You had a lot of administrative duties. It just so happened that one of them was you tasted the wine to make sure it wasn't poisoned. So it was a pretty high-stakes job, actually. If the wine's poisoned, you're dead. So I just think it's interesting that they had that, but that was his role. But it wasn't just kind of a silly drink grape juice kind of thing. He had a really high up senior administrative role, and he had the trust of the most powerful person in Persia. And that's a big deal. So having that kind of relationship with a very powerful person, I mean, that's, you know, if you have favor, a lot can go well for you. But he uses that favor not to, you know, be rich and famous and all these. He could have asked for all these things. He goes, Lord, help me to ask the king and get favor so I can go do something really hard, way less notoriety. No one's going to probably even appreciate this. I mean, this was not your, like, if I'm best friends with the president, there's a lot I could probably ask for. Maybe that's not a good analogy, but he could ask a lot of things. But he's like, I want to go home and I want to help rebuild my father's city. So he requests this of the king, and the king says, okay, that's great. So he takes this leave of absence, and he goes back. Now here's the thing: when Nehemiah makes this request, this is the favor part of it. The king says, I'm not only going to let you go back, I'm going to make you governor of that area so people have to do what you say. And that's favor. So, and he goes, by the way, and you're not just going to be governor, anything you need, here's the letters. You go tell the people over the trees, I need wood. And you go tell anybody, whatever you need, they're going to give it to you because you're governor. And so this was a clear indication that the Lord was with Nehemiah. I mean, if Nehemiah is like, hey, can I go back? And the king says no, and there's no resource and there's no backing, I mean, he's not going to get very far. So this is a very significant turn of events here. I mean, he goes from basically being an administrator to a very powerful governor back in what's... I'm trying to find there's a term for it here. The area was called the land beyond the river, I believe. But that was Israel, modern day Israel. The Jerusalem was the capital where he was going back. They called it in Persia the land beyond the river back there. So he was given this authority to be governor. So let me just make this personal. We're down at letter B here. As you trust the Lord to elevate you and use you in greater ways, typically you're first going to serve under somebody for a long time. You're going to work your way up into greater places of authority by being faithful. Nehemiah was just faithful where he was planted, and he worked himself up by, you know, God's leading to a place of prominence under the king. And there came a point where he had served faithfully, and the Lord says, I need this faithfulness somewhere else. I've got purposes for it. And so that's kind of how it typically happens. If you're trusting God for something big or to give leadership or to help in a big way or something like that, typically you will be groomed under someone else, and it will be evident when your time is to be released. You won't have to, you know, leave in rebellion and try to get a whole coalition to follow you. It will just fall into place. And so I would encourage everyone in this room, no matter where you are, just to follow the process. And there will come a time where you know, okay, now's the time to go to India or to go get the new job or whatever, start the new ministry, start the business. It will be pretty clear. There will be faith elements to it, but it will be like, okay, this is the Lord. Nothing's always so clear that it doesn't require faith, but it's like, okay, the king's for it. I got all the resource I need. This is the Lord. I'm going to step out. So something to think about. You'll probably serve under someone else before God does raise you into that thing. Did I get all of that? Doesn't mean you'll always have a title. Sometimes you'll have title, governor, but not always. Sometimes you're elevated and it's just a greater responsibility or a greater authority. It doesn't mean it's always like title, like pastor or boss. Sometimes the Lord elevates you in a way that, you know, there's no title attached to it. Now keep this in mind. I think this is pretty much common knowledge here, is we never graduate from serving. Okay, you're never like, okay, I'm serving under the king, but one day when I'm in charge, it's going to be way different. No, we never graduate from serving. Amen. You could have the most important job, the biggest ministry. You could be writing all the books or whatever. But Jesus always calls us to have that foot washing attitude, no matter who we are. If the King of Glory could come down to the earth and wash his disciples' feet, we need to do it too. So no matter where we go in life, we're never like, okay, praise God, I'm in charge now, I don't have to serve people. No, you have to serve people even more. The higher you go, more humility is required, greater meekness, more thinking of others instead of myself. That's how you do it. It's not the other way around. It's not like, oh, I'm up here, woo, everybody serves me. The exact opposite, you serve more. The people with that mentality, God gives them a shot, but then he pulls them back down when they don't serve with humility. And so I kind of think about, you know, every once in a while, Jesus, am I doing this right? Because I want to lead well, but I also want, you know, it's not about me. I want to help people. We're to help those who help us, and we must resist the temptation to become like these, like an attitude of entitlement, which causes... What it does when we're entitled, we view people like, okay, you have to serve me because I am so and so, or I have such and such a title. No, that's just not how it is. You know, as I believe God to build up this prayer room, I definitely want people to get involved and pray, but I want you to know, I ultimately want you to do the will of God. Because that's the most spiritual thing in the world. It's not that you just come here and pray. Maybe you do that for a season. But if God calls you to do something else, I want to get behind that and I want to make that possible. And I don't want, I might not have much resource, but I want to help fund that and I want to get behind that and encourage that as the Lord leads you. So this is not like a bunch of people get involved and we do what I'm thinking. No, we run together And after a while, God makes clear, oh, you're supposed to do that over there. Go do that over there. That's the way to do it. Okay. So you never have to wonder. This truly is my heart. Man, come here, pray, be faithful. And when the Lord makes it clear that you're to do something else or to be reassigned somewhere, I want to get behind that. I never want to get in the way of that. In fact, the more I just take that approach, it grieves me because people move on and they go other places. But I can't imagine it any other way. And God keeps sending other people to pray. Okay, let's go to number three here before we run out of time. Chapter three, So Nehemiah prays, and then Nehemiah makes a request and returns to the land. Chapter three, the work gets going. The families all join together. I'm not going to read chapter 3, but what it is, it's just a whole list of families and all the various things they start doing. It is a huge effort. All kinds of families. In fact, there's one verse I underlined. It says, who is it? Verse 12, Shallum, the son of Halasheh, leader of half the district of Jerusalem, he and his daughters made repairs. There's these young gals working repair and stuff. I'm like, wow, he's got his girls doing this stuff. So that just kind of made me smile. So it wasn't just the dudes. There were some girls getting involved. I just love that. Everybody's thrown in everybody's skilled. Everybody's doing something. It's just neat. There's just such a spirit of unity. And it's neat because when an anointed leader is suddenly shifted over something, just stuff begins to click. It's pretty cool. And so Nehemiah was just that guy who helped kind of give that thrust that was necessary. And so all these skilled artisans from all these families, they start rebuilding, they start repairing, they start working on the wall and houses and gates. Huge undertaking. So many people committed. And it's beginning to run. Things are humming. Things are kind of falling into place. Now, the story doesn't end there, because whenever God's in something, it always brings opposition. If the Lord truly is doing something, you can expect opposition. We're going to get more into that next week, but I want to just make this final point, making it personal, is think about this. The stage you're in life right now is not insignificant. Okay, because I'm talking a lot about one day, maybe God could do something with your life or something like that. What you're doing right now, you might not feel it, might not seem like it, but it's very significant. Because that's the calling on your life for this season. And there are technical skills, there are people skills, there are things you're learning that you don't see it now, but it's going to serve you well in the next assignment. Or one day if you lead something or help build something. And then it'll make sense. But right now, by faith, trust God that what he's causing you to work on now is significant. When you have that attitude, you just serve differently. You feel like there's purpose in this. Don't say to yourself, this is totally worthless. I can't believe I'm still doing this. No, there's a point to it. There really is. God is a really wise shepherd. And it would serve you well just to take interest in what you're doing. Your job, your church, your ministry, your family, etc., all of them are providing opportunities to become like Jesus and to grow into the leader God's calling you to be, and me. There's so many opportunities right now. So don't think, because sometimes what happens, people get into this thought like, one day I'm going to be this amazing leader and do this amazing. Well, what are you doing right now? Well, it's like, bro, that thing you don't know about right now, that's the seed bed. That's the testing grounds to see if you will be there one day. You got to be faithful in that. You got to, take it seriously. Even if it seems insignificant, It's important. You never know how God could use you 3, 5, 7, 10 years from now. You never know. You never know weeks and months from now. But learn what you're supposed to learn in this season, whatever job you're in, whatever you got going, and the Lord will, you know, I just think of my own life. I had a burden for House of Prayer, never thought I'd lead one. And I'm thinking when I was in college, I'm just going straight into ministry. I just know it. I just feel the strongest call ever to go to ministry. And the Lord's like, perfect. You're not going into ministry for 10 years. Here, go do corporate for a while. And so I worked in the corporate world at CAT for about 10 years. And I was grown up in a lot of ways that I didn't know I needed. I'm thinking, man, I'm ready. I'm called. I'm anointed. I've read the Bible. Send me into ministry, Lord. And I just had no idea the things God had to work out of my life. I mean, he loves to squeeze us. So he put a few bosses over me that were kind of hard on me. And I was just like, I didn't know all that flesh was inside of me. I tell you what, when the Lord really loves us, he gives us a tough boss. And he's like, ooh, I'm going to squeeze stuff out of you. You never knew was there, boy. I'm telling you, it's a blessing because it surfaces. Then we talk to the Lord about it. We learn deeper humility and how to love people. And I have so many fond memories of the time in corporate and worked for some amazing people that are just so awesome. And, you know, because you can have this attitude when you kind of grow up in a bubble. Because I was in a little bit of a bubble for a while there. You know, you just kind of get in your Christian bubble. That they're incredible unbelievers. I mean, people who don't know Jesus, who literally are not going to heaven, but they're incredible at life. And the Lord's like, learn from them. Rub off on them. You're to be salt to them. You got to learn from them, but you'll rub off on them if you learn from them. It's humbling because I'm like, I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to share the gospel with them. But the Lord's like, well, they're 100 times better at life than you. Learn from them. Be teachable, and maybe they'll open up to your message. And so there's just so many opportunities to learn so many things. But if we're always just completely focused over here into the future, we won't get it. And so I had a lot of growing up to do. I still got a lot of growing up to do. My wife reminds me of that frequently. A tough boss. Then you get married. It's like, oh, all these things happening in my life to make me like Jesus. I tell you, if you want to be like Jesus, get married, right? All the married folk were like, yes. Because you're perfect before marriage, right? And then you get married and you're like, maybe not so perfect anymore. And then you find out there's many ways to do. Oh, then throw kids in the mix. Then you're convinced I need Jesus. Yes. Yes, I do. The Lord corners you. Isn't it funny, though, for real, when you're single, you're like, man, I'm doing pretty good. And then he's like, I'm going to make you fall in love. And then you're going to get married and have kids, and you're going to be squeezed in every way. And then I'm going to give you a couple tough bosses. And then you're going to be in self-pity, and then I'm going to have to deliver you of that. And then you're just, some of you resonate with that. I'm a hard guy to deal with. Maybe that's why I needed all that special love. So that was chapter 1, 2, and 3. Normally I do Q&A. I'll do a quick one. How about that? We'll end right there. We do have a few minutes before we have Isaac and Maddie come up. So Lord, we just thank you for this message. And I pray that the things I have shared tonight, Lord, they would provide strength. Not just because they were my words, but because they were your words, Lord. I pray that you would just strengthen each heart with the very things that they're needing in their own journey. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so literally 5 minutes, if there are any things I can clarify or questions I can answer or not. We do this every week. Yeah, what's up, man?
What was your 10 years of Caterpillar? I know this isn't Nehemiah, but this is from you. Where you went from and to.
Well, so I went to Bradley, and then that turned into internships at CAT. And then CAT to here, doing what I do now is I lead the the House of Prayer. But I was here locally. I worked in like internal communication work, PR type thing. So I worked in different business units doing employee communication and working with senior leaders to develop their messaging, and just learned a whole lot about a lot. Communication, speech comm. So I was I enjoy the whole concept of communication. And so I was like, I'll just study it. And I didn't know that was how the Lord was leading me. I had no clue the path. And in fact, I didn't even know you were supposed to get internships when you're in college. Someone was like, you should get an internship and get paid. And okay. And just the Lord just threw doors open that I look back and I'm like, he was so merciful to me. And I tell people my time at CAT was like my seminary because my path is so non-traditional. I just tried to follow the Lord. I got saved at 18 and I just was like, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And just doors would open and I would walk through. Quick story, the way I even got into CAT, I interviewed in Mapleton at their foundry, which is, wow, what a building. They asked me, why should we give you the job? I mean, this is like a gruff foundry manager. I'm like, oh, I'm a Christian. I'll work well. You got the job. I mean, it was literally, oh. I just told him I was a Christian and they hired me. They're like, because you said that, we hired you. And so I just always tell people, be the real you. Don't hide your faith. The right doors will open if you're just you. And that was a 10-year tenure for me. And I learned a lot, and, you know, so praise God. I don't know if did that answer your... Absolutely. So, and by the way, the corporate world is not an inferior calling. That is a very significant calling. If that's where God puts you your whole life, that's huge. That's your ministry. You're to be pastoral there and a missionary there. And so it's not like one day I'll do the superior calling of ministry. No, that's ministry. And if the Lord told me to stay at CAT my whole life, I would have done that. But he, at the 10-year point, said that was one chapter. Now I'm opening a new chapter. So that's very important. Like, don't view the title pastor as like the upper echelon. No, that's just a calling. I tell people often, if the Lord would have said after 10 years at CAT, now I want you to go to Wall Street and be an investor and make billions of dollars, I would have done that. That would have been awesome. But he didn't say that. But if that's what he tells you to do, that's just as spiritual as what I do, or a missionary in the middle of Africa somewhere. We're just supposed to obey Jesus. That's it. The will of God is most spiritual. It's whatever the Lord tells you, do that. And here's the thing. There's going to be a lot of like second grade school teachers in heaven that get way more rewarded than some people who like tried to look spiritual by doing something that wasn't God's will. So if it's God's will for you to be a stay-at-home mom or a school teacher, there's a lot of Sunday school teachers that lead kids to Jesus that end up becoming Billy Graham one day. So just do what God tells you to do. Amen. Sorry, long answer. Did that help? Okay. Amber.
So with Nehemiah, he took his walk with him. He took the walk with the Lord with him and just how he grew with the Lord.
Yeah. Wow. So I was involved in a campus ministry for a long time, Chi Alpha. And the church I go to still does Chi Alpha. I mean, I've been at that church ever since I got saved. But one thing we did is we prayed every day. And so there were, in my 20, 21, 22, 23, 24 year range, I was in so many prayer meetings and I just fell in love with prayer. So I look back and I go, God was giving me a little extra grace, I think. Not because he loved me more, because that's where my life was going. And so I just fell in love with this concept of like, let's pray, and then God does stuff that we could not have done. And so I just got marked. I mean, I just started praying with people. I felt close to God and to people. And I'm still a beginner, Amber. Like, I don't come to House of Prayer because I figured it out, so I started a prayer. I am still learning. I think I'm in kindergarten now. I want to get to first grade before I die. But there are just so many levels to prayer and so many ways to do it. We keep Jesus at the center. The scriptures guide us. But there's just so much. So I'd say that's the number one thing I took with me. And over 20 years now, since those days, because I'm almost 40, I'm 38, I've seen so many incredible answers to prayer. Even ones this week I'm thinking of right now, they're just mind-blowing. It's like, God answers prayer. It's funny because we pray and we pray and then God answers. And it's like, oh wait, we prayed that. There's a story in the book of Acts where Peter's in prison and they go to, I think it's Mary's house, and they pray all night. And the angel comes and breaks him out of prison. And he goes to the house and it's like, I'm out of the house. And they're like, you're kidding. That's not Peter. Their prayer was answered and at their front door, and they couldn't even believe it. But that's honestly what happens to intercessors. We pray and we pray and we pray and it happens and we totally forget we prayed it. And so we're always like, I don't know if God answers prayer. Peter just came out of prison. So it's good to make the connection often, because we pray and we pray and then it's like, well, actually that happened. Wow.
Well,
so
that's not how I prayed for you to do it.
Yeah. Wasn't on the right day, Lord. I just think of all the people that prayed for a house of prayer in our city, and now there's one here. And it's like, come on, people, let's start praying. I want to get this thing going 24 hours a day one day, soon. So good question. Maybe one other good one. Any last, could be anything you're sensing, anything you're... Yeah, there we go. Going once.
Going
twice. Going to start charging. All right. So let's stop there, and because we actually have to turn off the camera and the recorder, because Maddie, you're going to be totally like spy. We don't want you to know. We don't want anybody to know where you're at. We don't want it on the internet, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Yes, so.
That's what I was told.
Okay.
So it's not.
This is going to be a top secret mission.
Who? They classified everybody.
So, Curtis, come up and say bye to everyone on Facebook, whoever's on there, because I like when you do that. Come on, we got to... And Michelle, I know you tune in. This is Saturday morning for you, but we bless you. We love you, Michelle. Thanks for the video today. Do your thing, Curtis.
All right, everybody. Thank you all for tuning in. Have a blessed day. I hope all your burdens were cured today, and I just hope you have a blessed weekend and a blessed week. In the name of Jesus.
Bye. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
That's a hug from Kurt. Can you hit that off button there in the corner?
And then this one?
It should be in the bottom. What happened there?
He hit the home button.
All right. Maybe Brother Andrew knows. Do you know how to?
It went off.
Oh, did it? Did it? Did it give you the option to post it?
Yeah,
oh, David's going to, I guess I could. Isaac and Maddie, come on up here. It should, I could come over.
Yeah, I think we're good.
Sweet. Okay. So, wow. Isaac, man, you are such a dear friend. Maddie, you are such a dear friend. You're both going to India. Different places, I presume. I was planning on having Maddie share, and then I was like, oh, Isaac's leaving too, so I'm going to have you both share. But ladies first. So Maddie, just tell us, like, first of all, let me brag on you a little bit. So Maddie has gotten connected here to the House of Prayer for like the last couple years. 2 years-ish?
Yeah.
And she has come to morning prayer so faithfully. And I must say this, the people who, I've seen this a number of times, the people who get marked for prayer to the point where like they're here faithfully, regularly, they're out praying me, and it's my job, you know, God always sends them somewhere. God always does something with them. And I'm so blessed to see it happen in your life, Maddie. I've seen God just really get a hold of your heart. You're here praying. You've seen some miracles at work, cool answers to prayer, and now the Lord's redirecting you. So tell us where, how, when, the whole story, and do it in a couple minutes here. And well, let me, I'm going to turn this.